Morning, everyone. Hey, glad to be back with you this week, although I was really glad to not be with you last week as we were in Michigan and my daughter Emily got married and it was fantastic. And thank you for all those who came and supported and for those who covered and were back here last week. Appreciate that. It was a great weekend. I do want to encourage you as we're diving into this series, you may or may not know, but we're doing a series on 1 John called The Real Thing. I want to encourage you as we're working through, you may want to grab your Bibles or open up your Bibles in your Bible app. Bring your Bibles along, or we have Bibles at the back. If you want to grab and turn there, 1 John, guess what? We'll be starting in verse 1 today. So if you want to do that, we'll get to that in a moment. So anyway, glad to be back with you. Rob, who covered last week and shared the message, the last message in our previous series, I had a conversation with him, it was many years ago, 10, 15 years ago, maybe even longer, I'm not sure. But he was talking about how, as a photographer and as somebody who works in like digital media, how he could almost always tell when there was a picture that was Photoshopped, and like the difference between one that was kind of adjusted and Photoshopped and it was genuine. At least most of the time, because people tended to overcorrect things and that sort of thing. There were these telltale signs that he recognized, being a Photoshop specialist. It may have started that the person started with an original photo, but it was manually altered or manipulated in some way, and so ultimately it was a fake, right? But to most people, it would be really difficult to tell. That was a couple decades ago that we had that conversation, maybe 10, 20 years. I don't even remember because I'm so old now. But but fast forward to today and we have AI, right? And it's rapidly growing capabilities. Now, my friend Scott will quickly correct that it's not really artificial intelligence, okay? It's really just an iteration of machine learning, which means it's simply using algorithms and statistical models to analyze and draw inferences from patterns in data, right? It's not really artificial intelligence. But as what we call AI improves, it gets more and more difficult to tell the difference between what content is real and what content is, well, manipulated in some way, right? What's fake. Now, there are some things that are obvious, like, for instance, in this picture of a barista, if you look at the four circles on there, you can tell that this picture is not quite an accurate original picture because there are errors in the four circles, right? Can you see those? Or did you just notice that there are feet where the hand should be? Right? Like, okay, so that might be obvious. We also know that farm tractors aren't hovercrafts that fly, at least not yet. That might happen someday. And we know that frogs don't use reading glasses to read books. They don't need to because they have excellent vision. So actually, I did create that picture with AI, just letting you know. All right, so pretty good picture. All right, so those are some pretty simple picks. But listen, I've seen some of these like deep fake videos of athlete interviews bad-mouthing another team or ranting about a poor officiating call or something like that, that they're fake, but and you can tell, but it's not too far away from being pretty believable. So as the quality of AI improves, it will become more and more difficult to tell the difference. Now, that has its own set of implications. One job analyst thought that a market will be in the future, will be big in coming up with ways to differentiate between what is authentically human content, in other words, what is real, and what is not. Now, why do I mention this? Well, we're diving into this series, in this book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John today. He wrote this letter a few decades after Jesus' death and resurrection, and in a sense, a similar issue had surfaced. Right, there were those going around sharing the gospel, the message and the teachings of Jesus, but there were also those going around giving a false account of Jesus. It wasn't accurate or true. Now, sometimes those preaching it were just in error, like they didn't know. They thought they were speaking the truth, but they weren't. But a lot of times, it was people who were manipulating the message of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus for their own personal recognition, their own fame, if you would, or for even for financial gain. So the question was, how could you know? How could you really know what was true when you were hearing so many different versions of the truth? How could you tell the difference between the fake Jesus and the real thing? Well, by talking to someone who had actually been there. So John was a disciple of Jesus. He had been with him from the start of his ministry. He wrote his account of Jesus' life in the Gospel of John. He had a very close friendship with Jesus during his ministry. He actually wrote about himself leaning against Jesus at the Last Supper. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that Jesus didn't love all of them, but John really knew it and believed that because he was close with Jesus in a way that they weren't. He was among the three who were kind of in Jesus' inner circle. So if you wanted to know the real Jesus, John would be a pretty good person to ask, right? So as we work through this letter from John, it's my hope that we will grow in this deeper connection and intimacy with Jesus, the real thing, the real thing, and that our faith will become even more authentic and genuine and real as well. So as we dive in, would you pray with me as we head into this series? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we're about to discover this morning. And I pray that these words would be your heart, not just my own thoughts, but that they'd be your heart for us as a church, and that they would be a heart of word of truth spoken from your word. As we dive in, we pray that you would teach and lead and guide us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, so 1 John. Again, there's the Gospel of John. We are at 1 John. So if you're in John and it doesn't have a 1 before it, turn some more pages to the right, and you'll get there. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. Here's the passage. Let's hear it all together first. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Okay, that's the passage we're going to hit this morning. So the author, John, does not mention his own name at the start of this letter. And yet we have really strong evidence that this was the disciple, John, who wrote it. First, because the earliest Christian writers acknowledged that John was the author. So that's one evidential fact, I guess. Second, because whoever wrote this letter was very clearly an eyewitness of Jesus' earthly life. That fits John. And then third, the style and the terminology of this letter are almost identical with the style and the terminology of the Gospel of John, which by the clues in the Gospel of John, we know that he wrote as well, even though he doesn't give himself credit by name. And so the most logical conclusion, the thing that makes the most sense, is that John is the author, not only of the Gospel of John, this book, 1 John, the other two letters, 2 and 3 John, as well as the book of Revelation. Okay, so that's who is writing this letter. So let's dive in a little deeper to what he wrote here, starting in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning." Now, if you're familiar with John's Gospel, we won't go there and read it, but if you're familiar with John's Gospel, he begins kind of referring to Jesus as being God and existing with God the Father in the beginning. And being responsible for the existence of creation, which was made through him and for him and by him. Right? That's what John is referring to here. That which was from the beginning. This is the Jesus, he said, which we have heard. Right? Which we have heard. Now, if you are a skeptic, maybe in John's day, or not really sure about his message, you might say something like, huh, a lot of people say we heard him. A lot of people hear things. Right? But John says, which we have seen with our eyes. You'd be like, yeah, well, a lot of people see things too, right? Which we looked upon. Now, that sounds a lot like seeing him, but it's a little different. Because this phrase means more than just seeing. It means they've studied him closely, and they are able to perceive what he's about. Like, well, okay. And we've touched with our hands, he says. Now, that's getting pretty personal. Right? He says, we literally touched Jesus. Right? And for John, this is not like just some one-time encounter, like he got to give him a high five or a handshake, you know, one day, or gave him a hug, or in this case, it would be greeted with like a holy kiss on the cheek, right? That was customary in Jesus' day. This was not just a one-time thing. When he says we touched him, it means he did life with Jesus, he's saying. We did life with Jesus. We walked and talked and served people together and ate meals with him, like all of it. This is the way John and the disciples, the other disciples, knew Jesus. They heard him, they saw him, they gazed upon him or looked at him, looked upon him, they perceived him, and they touched him. They did life with him. And so they say concerning the word of life. Now again, in John's gospel, he describes Jesus as the word, right? The word was God in the beginning, and the word was God, and then the word was with God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The Word became life, is what he's saying. The Word came to life. So verse 2, the life was made manifest. Right? It means he appeared to us. John's saying he appeared to us. Not that Jesus didn't exist before, but we couldn't see him. We couldn't hear him. We couldn't look upon him. We couldn't touch him until God revealed him to us in the flesh. John is saying, God made him known to us when he stepped into our world. And then John says, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you, like we experienced Jesus firsthand, and we want you to know that this Jesus is, what he says next, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Right? Like, look, those that saw Jesus, like John, they did so for our benefit, or at least to our benefit, so that we could come to know him and believe in him by faith. Right? God revealed Jesus to them, to people like John, in the flesh, so that we could have confidence in who Jesus is when we read about him, when we hear about him, when we look to understand who he is. And through Jesus, eternal life, right? Life forever with God, that's available to all. Okay? And then we get to verse 3. And verse 3 is kind of our main focus for today. And John writes this: that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to read that one more time. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've noticed already in these first couple of verses, but John is not terribly linear in his writing, right? This is not like point A, point B, point C, whatever. He's kind of a weaver, right? He's a little bit all over the place. It's all related, right? But it's kind of all over the place. His letter, in a way, is kind of like that. Like, it's brilliant and chaotic, kind of all at the same time. And we'll get into that structure, that thing that we see another day, another time in the series. But here he's saying, look, we're doing this. We're proclaiming Jesus to you so that we can have fellowship with each other in Christ, just as we now have fellowship with Jesus, right? And that's the theme for today, real fellowship, right? Real fellowship. Now, the word fellowship in the original Greek is koinonia, maybe a word you're familiar with. It means partnership or sharing and participation together. It's something that is shared in common to both parties. That's the idea. And John says that his fellowship and the fellowship of the other disciples, it's truly with God the Father and with Jesus. Right? They all did life with him in a very personal way. So they had this fellowship with him. But he also says when others come to believe in Jesus, they enter into that same fellowship with God the Father and also into fellowship with John and the other disciples. Right? Are we tracking there? Like there's a fellowship that we can have with God, but with that fellowship comes fellowship with each other, this partnership or connection with each other. And it's no surprise that John brings this up. I mean, Jesus taught, you know, he was asked, like, what is the greatest command in all of Scripture? And he said, love the Lord your God. Oh, and by the way, the second one is like it. You know, love others. Love God and love others. Two greatest commands. The whole of the Old Testament law was like summed up in those two things. And sometimes it's described this way, like the relationships that we have with God and others is kind of like a representation of the cross, right? There's a vertical beam. God, I always make sure, vertical, up and down, right? There's a vertical beam that represents that relationship that we have with God. And then there's that horizontal beam, the relationship we have with other believers, right? So since we're called into fellowship or relationship with God and also into others, into fellowship or relationship with others, let's explore those two things a little bit this morning. That's where we want to settle in, okay? So here's the first question. What does real fellowship with Jesus look like? Right? What does real fellowship with Jesus look like? So initially, our fellowship with Jesus starts when we hear the truth about Jesus, and we take that step of faith to put our trust in him. Right? That's where things begin. That's the moment that we become a follower of Jesus, a believer, a Christian. But that's not the end game. It's not like, okay, I made it. That is the starting point. Right? It's just the beginning. Because as Bob was talking about earlier, like any friendship we have with another person, our connection with Jesus also is supposed to grow, right? Deeper and stronger as we spend more and more time with him. I think we've got to realize this, that Jesus already knows us intimately. Right? When we first come to put our faith and trust in Jesus and we kind of begin that relationship, he already knows everything about you, even all the bad stuff. And he still loves you anyway. Sometimes it's said this way, he knows you fully and he loves you fully. Right? You're fully known and you're fully loved. But until we put our trust in Jesus and enter into that personal relationship with him, we don't know him. We really don't know him. Right? Once that relationship begins, we get to know Jesus better through, well, like spiritual practices or disciplines. It's how we start to get to know him better. Things like prayer and fasting. Things like studying Scripture, which is God's word to us. Or through worship and praise. Right? These types of things, these are ways we seek him. These are ways we get to know him better. And there's really no end point. There's no, like, place of arrival for us in that. We will never completely know him this side of eternity. We will never have a perfect understanding and knowledge of Jesus. But he longs for us to keep pursuing him, drawing near to him, and growing closer to him. Now, in general, and I will include myself in this, most of us take our fellowship with the Lord pretty casually. Pretty casually. I think most people do. And one of the reasons that is because we often seek God because of what he can give us, because of what we get out of him. Like, we come to God because of what we can get. We come to God because we get love. We come to God because we get peace. We come to God because we get healing. We come to God because we get mercy or grace or forgiveness. We come to God because we get eternal life. We get to avoid the possibility of hell. And look, all of those are good reasons to come to God. They're good things that we receive that we can find in Jesus. But here's the thing. The real prize of having fellowship with God is that we get God. Right? The real prize of having a connection to Jesus is that we get Jesus, and he's more valuable than anything. So we should be spending time with God. When we do that, we get the real treasure, God himself. God himself. And yet we don't often treat it that way. I mean, think about this scenario. If someone offered you $1 an hour to spend with Jesus, would that change much for you? Probably not. What if someone offered you $10 an hour to spend time with Jesus? Maybe a little more enticing? What about $100 per hour? Or $1,000 per hour that you spend time with Jesus? Boy, we'd be real spiritual people then, wouldn't we? Like, it wouldn't be hard to convince you to spend more time with Jesus if you were, like, getting paid to do it, right? But think about it, how messed up is that? In the Psalms, David wrote that the word of the Lord, like his commands, his whether it's written in Scripture or spoken to us through the Holy Spirit, the word of the Lord is worth more than thousands of pieces of silver. Yeah, most of the time we just would settle for the silver. Right? We'll take the cash. But when we spend time with God, we get the real treasure, the eternal treasure, treasure beyond measure, right? We get God himself. And that's what our vertical relationship, fellowship with God, should be about. Now then, there's also the horizontal relationship too, the one we have with others. And so here's a second question. What does real fellowship with others look like? All right, well, real fellowship with others is not just spending a few minutes saying hey as you're on your way to the car after church. Right? That's not really doing life together with God. That's what it's supposed to be about. Doing life together with God. Chasing after him together and knowing one another on a deeper level, encouraging and challenging each other along the way. Like, it's interesting because, you know, we all long to be fully known and fully loved by others the same way that Jesus loves us, right? He knows everything about us, even the bad stuff, but he still loves us. I think we long for that from other people as well. And yet, most of us are scared to let others get close enough to see who we really are. Deep down, we feel like if other people actually knew us, they wouldn't love us at all. In fact, they probably wouldn't even like us. Right? We think to ourselves, would you love me if you knew the things I've done in my past? Would you love me if you knew about my secret sins today? Would you love me if you knew I had a drinking problem? or an anger problem, or a lust problem? Would you love me if you knew I was battling an addiction to drugs, or porn, or food, or whatever? Would you love me if you knew my desire for praise? Right? Would you love me if you knew I had an unhealthy need for you to like me, for you to respect me, for you to praise me, to give me words of, you know, that build me up, for you to see me as important or competent or successful? Would you love me if you knew my struggles? Like, would you love me if you knew that I have a battle with depression or a battle with anxiety, a battle with OCD, or a battle just with self-esteem and self-worth? Would you love me if you knew how much I compare myself to others? Would you love me if you knew my marriage was a mess, or my finances were a mess, or my walk with God was a mess? Like, would you love me if you knew about my doubts and fears? Would you love me if you knew what I really feel about this issue or topic? Would you love me if you knew how much of a hypocrite I am sometimes? Right? I'm sure a couple of those probably hit home for each one of us. And here's the thing, Jesus knows this about all of us. And he loves us anyway. Right? We can be confident of that. He doesn't want us to stay stuck in those things. But even in our struggles, we can confidently say, Jesus knows us fully, and he loves us fully. But am I really loved by you? That's a scary question to ask, right? We're generally pretty fearful about the answer to that question. So we avoid going below the surface. We don't let people see what's underneath. It's my hope that we could begin to break through that barrier in our community, right? And that maybe that starts right here in the weeks ahead as we work through this series. Okay? So that's the relationship, the vertical or the horizontal relationship. Last verse, and it relates to that relationship. As we wrap up today, verse 4, John says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. All right, now, I don't know if you noticed, but to me, there's a curious word there, and it's the word our. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I mean, you would think he would say, well, we're writing these things so that your joy would be complete. Right? Like, we know Jesus. We have real joy in him. We want you to have it too, like us. But that's not what he says. He says, no, having fellowship with you in Christ, that's what brings me joy. Right? I'm writing these things so that our joy may be complete. When I'm walking with Jesus, this is what John's getting at. When I'm walking with Jesus, and I see you walking with Jesus, then we have fellowship, partnership, right? We have common ground, participation together in this. And that fellowship, that communion, that's what makes my joy complete, John says. And here's kind of the last point here. My joy can't be complete without you. That's what John is saying. My joy can't be complete without you. And that means our joy can't be complete without each other. If I could ask you to imagine how this works out in your life, imagine two or three people that you're close to that, as far as you know right now, maybe it's really obvious, maybe it's not, but They don't know Jesus. They don't know him. But they're people that you care about. Like, you know that they're far away from God, or maybe they seem close to coming to Jesus, but they still haven't crossed that threshold of faith yet. In reality, the reality is this: those who trust in Jesus have eternal life and will spend forever with him. Right? Scripture tells us that. Those who do not have Christ do not have eternal life. There's a separation between us, both in this life here and now as well as in eternity. That should be heartbreaking for us. Right? It should be heartbreaking for us. But imagine the joy you would feel knowing that the people you're thinking of right now have come to receive Jesus, right? The real thing. What kind of joy would that bring you? And I think that's what John means when he says, we are writing these things so that our joy would be complete, knowing that we now have fellowship with you, right? Because my joy can't be complete without you, and our joy can't be complete without each other. So if I were to kind of sum this all up, like, look, we're meant to have fellowship with Jesus, but we're also meant to have fellowship with one another. Not just surface level connection, but deep connection, both the vertical connection, right, with the Lord, and horizontally with one another. So I want to give two practical challenges for you in these areas to consider in the week ahead. I'm not asking you to answer this here and now, but these are things that I hope you'll consider and think about. And the first challenge is this. Find time each day to spend with Jesus just to get to know him better. Right? Just to get to know him better. We often come to him and we're like, well, I got to pray because somebody asked me about this, or there's this issue in my life, or this struggle, or whatever. Find time each day to spend with Jesus just to get to know him better. And if you're doing that, great, keep going. But if not, find some time. Make time just to be with him. Not coming to him because you get something or need something, but coming to him because you get him. Coming to God because you get God. Coming to Jesus because you get Jesus, who's the real prize. So that's the first challenge about our relationship with God. But the second is this: get yourself engaged in real fellowship with other believers, and I would say in this church, on a regular basis. Okay? Get yourself engaged in real fellowship for us as a community with other believers on a regular basis. Like, yeah, here at Sunday morning, that's great, that's a good start. But make sure you're connecting regularly with others who can challenge you and encourage you in your faith outside of that as well. Now, I hope you had a chance to read the letter that I kind of sent out this week in the email. If not, check your email, read the letter. It kind of talks a little bit about the series and the hopes and where we long for it to go, but I just want to challenge you to find a place to get connected, right? You can get connected with our small group. We have a small group that we do on Tuesdays. We have a women's group that's Mondays, not every week, but every other week. If that doesn't work, let me know. We'll try to start something. If we can get enough people to start another group, let's do that. Right? There's a new young adult group that's starting up, which is really cool that's happening. Of course, Edge, our youth group for middle and high school students. Like, there's opportunities. And if that doesn't work for you, if you can't make that work, like, there's no way, talk and pray about this stuff in your home, right? With your spouse, or when you get together with a friend. Right? Look to get real and try to go deep with this stuff. Now, we're providing questions each week for your conversations. I hope you'll take those and consider them personally, but also have the conversations in prayer with each other about those things to help you on this journey. There are sheets at the back. They have a list of questions that just kind of flow out of what we've done and talked about today. I think you'll find them really helpful. I hope you'll take one. I hope you'll take time to process through them, and I hope you will take time to share them with one another. It's, again, about connecting with Jesus and connecting with each other. So I want to challenge you with those two things as we kind of close our time today. I'm going to pray, and then we have a few more songs of worship. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, as we consider your word, consider what fellowship, real fellowship, is supposed to be about. We pray for that opportunity, for that drive, for that passion, that desire, and the determination for us to seek you out wholeheartedly. For us to not just long for, but actually step into a pursuit of you in a greater connection, not because we need something from you, although I know you want us to take those things to you as well, but we pray that we would do it because we just want you. We want you and nothing else. And we pray that beyond that, there would be a deepening of our connection, our relationships with one another. We'd be growing in community, that we would be experiencing fellowship with each other, because your word is saying here that these two things go hand in hand. Yes, we have a relationship with you, but we also, because of it, have this relationship with one another. And that's something you desire for us to grow in. So Lord God, I pray that these things would become a deeper reality in our life and in here in our community at Portico. Whatever that next step is we need to take, pray you pound it on our hearts, that you'd remind us, pursue us, and that we would be courageous and take that step regardless of what it is. So we lift this all up this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart for us. And we worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.